First of all, I know that everyone's receiving all kinds of emails and letters and so forth, and what people do with those is their business. Mind-boggling how people think they're going to raise themselves up as a teacher and teach God's people different things and quoting scripture and so forth, because that's what happens, but anyway. Boggles my mind that it could be this far along since the Feast of Tabernacles, and not with every individual is this the case concerning what was taught at the feast, but I've had different conversations with various ones, and quite candidly, just to be real blunt about it, there is no other doctrine we have that has so much proof as far as Scripture is concerned. I went back and looked at all the Scriptures we went through at the feast. 8 sermons on the subject. And as a whole, only 1 or 2 times did we ever touch upon the same verse. They were all new verses about the same subject over and over again. And I think of the sermons since the feast, different ones I've gone to that have added even more information, more verses, more scriptures to prove the point, things that are, I wish some people here could just explain, which they never do. They always go back and quote scriptures I've already explained the old way or with their own understanding or whatever it is they think they're saying, not understanding what was given to them. But I marvel at the number of scriptures. How on earth did Jesus Christ's own words, we're going to touch on some at the feast this year that we haven't touched on yet, that are just Christ's own words that are so powerful that even the other day I was dumbfounded. Here it is right in front of me. I've seen it several times and it didn't hit me. And all of a sudden there it is. He's making it very clear. Jesus Christ cannot be Yahweh, and yet in everything we taught of old was based on that fact. It was based on the fact that every time you saw Yahweh in the Old Testament, that was Jesus Christ. And it's impossible with the very words of Christ, the very words of Peter and Acts and so forth. It just blows my mind. But we're in that age how after a year's time, nearly a year's time, individuals cannot go through a process and have something so basic revealed to them. I think of when Pentecost came along, when Mr. Armstrong began to deal with some of that, and there were people who left beforehand because they could not wait. There were individuals that as soon as he made a decision they didn't like, they left, and all fell in fault with him, those who left before and those who left later. And yet, God's people, they saw it immediately as a whole. You know, when God gives you something and you see the truth, like the Sabbath or the holy days, it's in you. It's just in you. And as a whole, the majority of people who at the feast, it's in your mind, it's in your being. And after a year, that's why I've encouraged people to go back and listen to those sermons again. I've asked people if there's anything in your mind, ask questions about it. Send me the scriptures. There's one scripture that I've told you already, Zechariah 14, that we're going to go through at the feast this year. And others as well that we haven't even touched upon yet to be explained. And the reason we're going to do it that way, well, I'll leave that for the feast. You know, it's amazing to me how God works. On this trip coming down here, I did ask all of you to be praying for me while my wife was driving, and it wasn't about her driving, it was about my preparing feast sermons. But the order I put it in, I told about how that I was going to be working on feast sermons and that she'd be driving for me and to pray for me. Well, the prayers were supposed to be for the feast sermons, which I know all of you knew that as a whole, but it was the way it was stated. But I am amazed. I truly believe this year, I thought, there is no way that this feast is going to be of the caliber of last year's feast because of what God gave to us. And yet he just continues to give us more to build upon what we have. I'm on the 4th sermon right now, working on it, and deeply inspired, excited. And it's going to be hard for me not giving some of this before the feast. You know, because it's exciting how God leads us and how he stirs us with his Holy Spirit. But again, brethren, I can't give this to anyone. Some people I've talked to and about some of these things that have had some difficulties here or saying they're having difficulties with some things, I've had to explain, I cannot give this to you. I believe and see what I see and believe, and I have to act upon that. And that's the way it's always been. God is the one that has to give it. And that has to do then with our relationship with him. And if there's a stumbling block in there that we can't see what God gives to us, the fault isn't with God. The fault isn't with me. The fault is with us. Something's wrong with us inside of us. Somewhere we have been letting down. Somewhere we're not stirred up in spirit. Somewhere we have been resisting the Spirit of God. And we need to understand there are some spiritual battles going on out here right now. in a very powerful way, like I mentioned last Sabbath. And these series of sermons we've been going through before we had the fast, there are reasons why God is having us go through all this, because He is cleansing the body. He is cleaning up the church more and more and more. We're still being sifted and refined. And as long as our desire and our spirit is one of wanting to go the way God is leading us, and our attitude is one of humility, God works with us. But if we resist because we want something different in our life, something different than perhaps what God's minister and pastor has counseled us about concerning many different things, blows my mind sometimes. The people can be out here doing various things sometimes and think they're a part of the church of God, committing adultery, smoking pot, taking drugs. Where on earth is the mind to think that somehow we're in the church of God? Rejecting counsel that is given by a minister, led by God's Spirit? Where is our conviction of how God's working in our lives and speaking to us like this series we're going through? And either we believe those things or we don't. And I can't give it to anyone. It's a matter of faith. It's strictly a matter of faith. Anyway, spirit world is stirred up right now, and sometimes we don't realize what's happening. Other situations that are going on out here. Brethren, please understand that one of the most deceitful and most cunning ways that a spirit world will strike at you is to cause you to begin to have problems with another brother in the body, to begin not getting along, to begin having some stumbling block there that you can't work through, or that you get so stirred up about it. And yet, if it weren't right now at this time, if it were maybe a couple years ago or 3 years ago or whatever, it wouldn't have hit you. But right now, more than any other time, these things are being stirred up. And you need to be on guard to realize you do not want to give place to a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude toward anyone in the body. That's what they want you to do. Because then you begin to resist the Spirit of God. Because then you begin to resist the command to love your brother as yourself, others in the body of Christ, in the church of God. You cannot harbor ill will. You cannot harbor ill feeling. You cannot become upset with, discouraged with, down on, negative about others. It doesn't work that way. If there is a difficulty and a problem, what does God say? You've got to go to each other and be reconciled. You've got to work it out. That's what God commands. And so if something comes into the mind, first of all, we need to examine ourselves and say, is this of a caliber? Is this a matter of sin on their part? Are they sinning? Or is it just a matter of a way of doing something different? It may not be my way. I may not like it that way. But there are people out here getting upset over things. And I know what's happening. It's as clear can be. But when you get caught up in it, you don't see it. Because you're caught up in it. Maybe a husband toward a wife toward a husband, children toward a parent, parent toward a child, or member to member within the body. And those things will eat at you like a cancer. That's what God says. So please understand, I don't know how else to plead. You are in spiritual war more than you've ever been. We are in the heat of battle. We're getting close to the end of the battle. And when you're in the heat of battle, to the point of certain things being decided as to who are you, as to what are you, as to whether or not you're going to continue on, having to do with how you fight the battle that you're fighting right now, is not the time to surrender, is not the time to give up, is not the time to give in to different attitudes and spirits in this world, is not a time to go off and do our own thing. It's a time to fight. This is a time all of us must fight. And so please, please understand the battles that are going on out here. And I'll just mention as well, just add it right here. What God gave us, you know, how can I say it? Words should be so plain to us, and if we have God's Spirit, we'll understand these words powerfully so. For God Almighty, at different stages in life, like He has done, since the time of Abraham, I marvel at those verses when it talks about Abraham knew him in a certain way, and God revealed himself even more so than to Moses. Things about his own name, things about what he was doing on the earth, things about what he was wanting to do now with a nation of people. Abraham was told certain things that would be given to him, that would come from him, but he didn't understand them fully. He couldn't see it all as clearly because it wasn't for his time. He just believed God. Now, by the time Moses came along, there were things being done. There was a great nation of people in Egypt. And God says, these people now are going to be my nation. And he's going to work with them. And he began to reveal more. And then you go through time. By the time you get to David and the things that David wrote, God was giving more and more about himself and about his plan and purpose. We come up to the time of Jesus Christ. And God flooded the people with knowledge and understanding compared to what they had in the previous 4,000 years of bringing prophecies to the forefront that this is what he's talking about. Judah couldn't accept it. The Jews couldn't accept it. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scriptures. They couldn't see it. It requires God's Spirit to see what God is doing. And so the church began. 31 A.D., day of Pentecost. Powerfully so. And God revealed more and more then to the disciples and all the things the apostles and the apostle Paul was called to add even more. And the Scriptures are written for us. And we have those things. And then God raised up Mr. Armstrong to restore things to the church. The church was dead and dying. And he restored all things. Not all things in the universe. Not all knowledge. You know, like one individual's been quoting out here because they don't get it because I've explained this so many times. There is a time where all things are going to be restored. It's called the times of restitution in Acts chapter 3. It's going to be done by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, when everything in God's plan and the way of God is going to be given to this earth. But all things necessary for salvation, all things for the church to survive, all things that were necessary for the end time so that he would be the end time Elijah, all things that would fulfill what needed to be done to raise up the church to do a work that the gospel would go into all nations, God did. That doesn't mean everything. Everything in knowledge, everything in Scripture was given. Laodicea ought to teach us that. But I marvel. Laodicea. How much did Mr. Armstrong know about Laodicea? It wasn't his age. It wasn't his time. He was not the apostle of Laodicea. He was of Philadelphia. And God gave him what he needed for Philadelphia. We need to have balance in these things. That doesn't take away from what he gave to us. But it's understanding there were limitations even there. As there were on Paul and James and John. John wrote the book of Revelation. But he didn't understand what it was all about because it wasn't for his time. So why should it be a great mystery to us as God's people? But now it's time. And God's going to reveal it. And has been revealing it. I marvel at people who find fault and criticize and condemn and get in a rotten, stinking, foul attitude. You know, and divisive toward God. They're fighting God. They're not fighting me. They're fighting God. They're resisting God. They're slandering God's name because they won't accept what God says, who He is. Because He's clarifying things. Because He's getting ready to come to this earth. What a shame. We should say, no, I don't accept that. I'm not going to do that. I want to still hold on to something else that I want to hold on to. And generally they want to hold on to something else because they want to do something else that they're not supposed to be doing anyway. I'll tell you what. Our time is up, brother. It truly is. God is not playing games. If He's going to chasten this world with great power and bring an end to things in this world with great power like He is, who are we if we won't yield ourselves fully to Him? When we've been given more, do we understand that God expects much, much more from us? Do we grasp the seriousness of the times we live in? If God has given us more, yes, more is required. More is expected of us than anyone else. That's why I marvel sometimes that people want something. They want something different. They want something in this world. They want something that God says you can't have because it's wrong, because it's sin, or because it will destroy you. And yet people go after it because that's what they want. So they do. I think of the time of the great resurrection when Jesus Christ and the God family and all the things that take place when in the great white throne. And here, people begin to be resurrected to life. People have been a part of fellowship in the past. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth, regretting the decisions that have been made. Because you see, time is not on our side. That's why I want to make it really clear right now. It is a shameful thing. If anyone out there is not on the same page concerning what was given at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're not, be honest with yourself. Do what you were supposed to do. Do what, you know, what we should have learned when we left worldwide. You don't stay around. You don't stay around when something's wrong. You flee. If you really believe that, then you should flee. How someone could stay around for a month or a year or ever how long it's been now, at different stages here, and not act upon something and do what they believe is a conviction toward God. If something is wrong, then get out. Do what God commands you to do. Isn't that what God expects for you to be faithful? We ought to have learned those things. That's why I mentioned. I don't want any liars at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. You know why? Because I know God doesn't want any liars at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. If you can't be of the same mind and accept what God gave at the feast with more scriptures, more that has been given to us than any other doctrine. That's why I mention sometimes the doctrine of the great white throne. You don't have many verses in your Bible you can go to know what that one is, but we know what it is. We know it's 100 years and we believe it with all of our being. But you don't have many scriptures you can go to prove that one, to show that one, to acknowledge that one. Feast of Trumpets? Feast of Tabernacles? Well, there's a lot there if you include what we had last year at the feast. But the Feast of Tabernacles isn't by itself, the 1,000-year reign. The Sabbath day? Not nearly the number of scriptures that you can go to compared to what we've gone through in the last several months since the Feast of Tabernacles concerning the subject of God revealing Himself more fully to us as a church of who He is in Scripture. And you're going to receive a lot more at the feast that to me is awesome, exciting, and inspiring to see things about God, to glorify God even more so because we know Him better. We're closer to Him. And God's giving us more and offering us more. But if by this Feast of Tabernacles we can't accept, we will not receive what God gave to us, like I mentioned Pentecost. The church accepted it. The church received it. Those who didn't left. I don't remember a long span of time that went by. It just happened right away. Those who didn't agree did their own thing and got obnoxious and tried to get the rest of the church to go with them and do what they could, like so often happens. You know, but the church went on, just like it's going to go on now. It doesn't interfere with what God does. God's people hear His voice and they follow Him. But if individuals haven't proven themselves in the next 2 to 3 weeks, if you haven't gone back through, if you have questions and you don't have confidence that this is what is true and right and you're resisting God Almighty, because that's what you're doing. I can't grasp in my mind how anyone could sit after a year and say, I don't believe this. I'm not convicted of it yet. I'm not going to receive this. I'm going to go back and hold on to something else. If you don't, and you won't accept what God gives to you, how much more blatantly blasphemous can that be? I hope we see it in that context. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I cannot grasp standing before God and saying, I'm not going to accept this about you. How dumb could that be? How insane could that be? Anyway, so anyone that's out there, because I've tried to call an individual today to let them know, you have 2 more weeks. And some might say, oh my, you're hard. You are harsh. Boy, you sound like a dictator. You sound so hard. Because that's what I've been basically accused of, because I'm going to read a letter after a bit. And I think you have not heard anything yet. God has not spoken to you very powerfully yet. He's getting ready to. He's getting ready to let you know. The only problem is you're not going to know until you wake up from death. Because you're going to die and be dead for 1,000 years. God is not going to give you opportunity to live into a millennial period if you spit on His name, if you blaspheme His name when He tells you this is who I am, and you want to insist that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, that's blasphemous at this point in time. I hope you understand. It elevates Christ to a level that God never intended we do, and that's why He's correcting it. God Almighty is Yahweh, the Eternal One. There is no other. How simple, how basic can that be? And if God has given that to His church now, what would it be like to resist and refuse that? I don't have words for it. It's so sick. It's so defiant. How long do you think God's going to allow it? So time is not on your side. You have 2 weeks to have a right spirit, a right attitude, to yield yourself to God, to fast, to pray, and ask God to give you. If you really have that desire to know what's there, God will help you to see it. But if you don't, then just leave. Quit being a liar. Quit fighting against God. This is what we're teaching. This is what I'm teaching. And it is doctrine. Very powerful doctrine indeed that God has given to the church. And if we refuse it, we don't belong here. This is the wrong place for us. So I don't care if we end up with a dozen people, if that's what it came down to. That's the reality of life. I have to do what I have to do before God. And I know who I am. And I know what God's called me to do. And I have to do it boldly. Because we're in a particular state and time where we must go forward and fight. This isn't a time to play games. 2 years left. 2 years left, if you even have that. I was talking about how this feast site doesn't look like we're going to be using Nashville next year. I wonder if we're going to have a feast next year. Do you realize we could be that close to things happening? I don't know. God hasn't shown that for sure. We need to realize how serious times are right now. And to know if time is out for us, for the world and the world and what's happening, 2 weeks isn't much to ask from God to say, humble yourself before me. He's giving you that opportunity because I believe this is from God. It's not from me. God is getting ready to powerfully rebuke this world. It's going to be one of the sermons we're having at the feast this year, maybe a couple of them. Things that God has said for so long a time, He's getting ready to unleash on the earth. A time of judgment, a time of wrath. Who are we if we refuse what God has given to us as His people? By this time, I can tell you what's going to happen. Horrible suffering. Not a pleasant thing. Well, brethren, again, today we are continuing with a sermon series entitled How God Speaks to Us. And today is part 3 of that series. It's like, you know, it's a basic, simple thing. And I know as God's people, as a whole, we see these things. But, you know, it doesn't take a lot. It just takes a little bit here and there to be a drag on the body. And I am truly thankful. I hate to see people leave. It hurts me. It cuts me deep. But you know what I was thinking about this morning? I would far rather see individuals go if they're going to be that spirit, unrepentant, defiant spirit toward God. I'd far rather see them get out of here and go. Because we're in a time of war. We're in a time of battle. And God desires that, brethren, that we be clean. That's why these things are coming about, because He is going to clean up the body. We're continually being refined. And we need to understand that. It isn't over with yet. We're continually being sifted. We're not there until we're there. And so God's going to know us inside and out. And those who do not yield to this process, even if they're not called to be first fruits, if they're given an opportunity to live on to a new world, they're going to be cleaned out of the body from having any negative impact upon the body. And so this here doesn't tear down in the sense of some of what they think they're doing, in the sense of causing an ability there on their part to discourage or whatever. On the contrary, it's encouraged me more, stirred me up more, giving me more fire to fight for God's way of life. Because there's a job to be done here, and we have to stand firm for what God has given to us. And anyone who will stand against God and defy God and defy God's church has placed themselves in that category as an enemy to God. They truly have. More so than the world. The world's ignorant, and they don't understand. But someone who's been given opportunity, that's a hideous, sick, sick, sick thing, brother, and it truly is. And we need to understand it in that context. So again, different things that are floating around out here, and you know, as a whole, I'm very encouraged to see the body become stronger, because that's what happens. You become stronger. It should sober you into a stronger reality that we're in a great warfare, that we're in a great battle, and that we're not there yet. And none of us are immune as a whole. Some things going around out there about me being a false minister and a false prophet, you know, people have to decide for themselves, don't they? I can't give that to anyone. We either see certain things and how God works with us, we understand how God works in our life, or we don't. Anyway, at one point, one area, it was insinuated that I've been saying that God is not performing miracles in people's lives anymore. You know, nothing could be farther from the truth. And do you know the greatest miracle that God's performing in you? You know, sometimes, you know, it's not in having special voices we hear, or having a special relationship with God above other members in the body of Christ, that somehow we have these visions or we have dreams that God's communicating with us because we're special. That's why I'm warning you. This is coming from God. If anything like that happens, flee from it. Know where it's coming from, because God is telling you through His prophet at the end time, He's not working that way in the church of God. You know, there was even a time when God ceased to work with the church through speaking in tongues, because it became a problem. You know why? Look at the Protestant world out there and those who speak in tongues. It's something that lifts people up. They think they're important then. It was then in the beginning to preach the gospel. And so, eventually, those things had to be addressed. And you don't read about those things later on down the line where they were happening anymore. Paul had to deal with them to a point when that began to be changed. And it was changed, and God ceased to work that way. You don't hear of that at all during Philadelphia. You don't hear of that during Laodicea, because God's not working that way. I'm stirred up, brethren, inside, because I know God is, because I know I'm receiving this from God. God's crying out to us, warning us, desirous that we understand that we're in the heat of a battle. And if we don't grasp that, if we don't fight that battle, we're going to succumb to it. We're going to give in to it. I hate it when that happens. I don't like it when that happens. But it strengthens my resolve to go forward and do what we have to do, because we have a job in front of us and we don't have much time to do it in. It's not an easy thing. But no battles. In the height of battle, when God has called people and worked with them, has it been easy? On the contrary. And what is the greatest battle? What is the greatest miracle that God is doing in you? Brethren, if you yield yourself to God, it's what's happening in your mind. It's more important than all visions. It's more important than all speaking in tongues. It's more important than all verbal communication that comes from God. And if we really get the picture, we understand that how God speaks to us anyway is through His minister. He doesn't do it on a unique personal basis that somehow we are quote-unquote special. If it was happening, it would be happening throughout the body and it would be obvious, especially to God's ministry. God is not working that way, brother. Some people don't like that. And so they get all huffy and puffed up and want to strike back. It's too bad. Lying spirits. That's what it is. And anyway, I could say more, but speaking of a demonic world that's out there, you know, they're lying spirits. They like to stir things up in the body. They like to get at God's people. And you're the only one between you and your relationship with God that can prevent that, truly. But the truth you have, I think of what God gave us at the feast last year. How blessed are we? No one in Philadelphia knew what we knew. Someone insinuated by some kind of comment that, oh, this same thing came up in the 70s in the church, and Mr. Armstrong dealt with it because this happened in the 70s. There have been people around who have talked about things concerning Yahweh and concerning God, or about God and Jesus Christ. They didn't go to Yahweh, that, to my knowledge, at that point in the 70s. But there are things that have been touched upon at different intervals, yes. But it's just like in the world. You know, you might have one little piece of truth or something, and all the rest of it's off base. That's why I think about the journal, that came out with like 5 or 6 different articles in a row at one time, different authors, all talking about some of this kind of subject, of the nature of God and so forth. And all of them were off base. You know, maybe a twig of truth here. Even when God Is first came out, there was a twig of truth in parts. And I thought, what? Maybe this is a time that God's going to begin correcting various things and things are going to be, He's going to reveal more things to the church. But it didn't. It went off on a different tangent. You know, and so did it in the 70s. So to answer the question of those accusations that go out there, no, God has never revealed what He's revealed to us at the Feast of Tabernacles. We are so blessed that God is giving us more and helping us to prepare more fully for what is just in front of us and what we're getting ready to do. Things that are even coming out in the book that you'll have, hopefully, by the end of the feast. So, again, when young in the faith, God has performed more things in people's lives oftentimes, and sometimes even in the church when it first began, in the sense of getting started again, God did certain things with Loma and with Herbert Armstrong in a unique way that He didn't do later on. Didn't have to. You know, there are things that I've seen happen in people's lives in the beginning when God first calls some, where God performs certain miracles in people's lives more on a physical plane than He does later on, when we're more mature. Because as we grow, we live by faith. And the things of the mind through knowledge and the knowing of things that God does in our life and in our being. Conviction doesn't come, faith does not come by miracles that are physical. They come through the miracle of the mind. And the faith that God blesses us to live by, the knowing of God's law and the knowing of God's word, the confidence we have that when we hear something, we just know it's true. How? It's an awesome thing. So again, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to mention something here and add something to what we covered at the end of the sermon last Sabbath. God continually gives us a little more clarification on things as we go along and those things that we need to have clarified in our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, through Jesus Christ. A beautiful thing, brethren, that we are blessed to have access to God Almighty. It's the only way. I love those scriptures in Hebrews where it talks about the blessing we have of being able to go before the holiest of holies, before God's throne, that the high priest only went in once a year. Picturing that, because it says the way was not yet made manifest. Because Jesus Christ hadn't come along yet. When Jesus Christ came along, the way into the holiest of holies was made manifest. We have the blessing, anytime we choose, to pray to God and to have a confidence to know He hears us. He hears us. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's what God's building. It's what God is constructing. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now this has made me stronger than I was last week, what I've just gone through this past week. And some of these kinds of attacks out here sometimes that take place. You know, spirits don't understand how God works. And sometimes they are used to help God's people, not to be a hindrance to God's people. Example that we should all understand, Job. Satan never got that. He never understood. And yet, look what it did when God began to work with Job and began to reveal things to Job on a spiritual plane. And Job repented very powerfully so, because he finally came to a point, he says, now my eye sees you. Now I can see you. Now I understand. Before he didn't understand. It was all a matter of his own self-righteousness, which was strong righteousness on his part, what he was able to do on his own power and ability. But then he came to understand how puny, how little he was without God giving him the ability to live God's way of life in spirit and in truth. Job came to that point. There are things that sometimes that happen out here that help to make us stronger, to give us greater resolve to do what we need to do. So the thing about a prophet, it's more, for me, more than what was stated in the first book. I put in the first book, and I didn't realize this is what some people were getting to when they were making certain comments, but they were finding fault. You know, I was going to explain some of this as time went along anyway. It just wasn't necessary to do it right now because the book's not out. But I didn't put in there this time under the prophet about, in the sense of inspired interpretation, giving that example that there are those that were used in Scripture that are classified as a prophet, that they're given ability with inspired interpretation. The second book makes it very clear, no, it's full-blown prophet, period. That's my job. That's what God calls me. That's what I am to do. I'm not going to apologize to anyone for that. On the contrary, I'm going full steam ahead with greater confidence and boldness than ever before. And I've got to have that. To be able to talk to people, to be able to converse on any kind of interviews, you know, to be able to write that second book, to say the things that had to be said, you can't be namby-pamby about it. You can't be trying to hide certain things or keeping under cover. God is taking away all the covers. Trust me. You can't hide. We are what we are, and we're going to be thrust out in the middle of all this. Mr. Harrell, I think, mentioned we've got a front row seat. You all have a front row seat. You're all part of this. You think it's not going to hit you smack on because of friends and relatives and people you know or that are around you? When these things come out more and more, I'll tell you they are. Very much so. This world is going to ring, brethren. Powerfully so. It really is. And so if you don't know, which I know the majority of you do, if you don't understand what my job is, if you don't understand how God's been using me, I feel sorry for you. I can't give that to you. It's something that God gives. And there will be great confidence in those who are led by God's Spirit who hear His voice. And those who don't, you might as well just be honest with yourself and go find someplace else. You don't belong here. Why play games? And why lie? Be truthful to God. If you have conviction toward God and you think you believe God and you trust God, then go where God is, someplace else. You know, be honest with yourself. I'm amazed. I think of those two elders that I referred to one time here when things began to happen worldwide, and I brought them in a conference and told them, time is no longer on your side. There are times when we don't have time any longer. And told them, you've got to make a decision. I expect you to back me and support me as God's minister. But I know that Mr. DeCosta will tell you the same thing. He expects you to back him. But the point is, of the whole conversation was, you better make a choice for one or the other, because God expects it of you. You've got to make a stand, because the whole congregation of the church is going to be looking to you as well, as to what you're going to do. And naturally, they did the wrong thing. And that had a sway on the congregation. Sadly so, because everyone has to make choices and decisions, don't they? You think we're in stronger times than that now? Do you think we are in more important times now than we were a few years ago, 10 years ago or so? Absolutely. So I will not apologize in any fashion or form, nor will I pander, nor will I lower myself in any way or back away from any kind of boldness whatsoever. I am a full-blown prophet of God, period. And I'd say put that in your pipe and smoke it, except we're not supposed to smoke. Anyone out there didn't like it. I'm not out here to please anybody, brethren, and God isn't trying to please anybody right now. You know, we're not trying to be politically, in a religiously correct sense either. No, we can't play those games. Let the other churches out here do that, be politically correct. God wants us to be bold and right to the point because of what's happening and what's taking place. Anything less is just not acceptable. He can't use us then. We've got to be bold and to the point. I'll tell you what. It's amazing to me how God works. I marvel. I look back in time. I think back for me and how God's merciful to me and has patience with me and patience with all of us. But I think about the first book. I had such a hard time putting on there about a prophet of God. A prophet of the God of Abraham, to be specific. And I didn't like that so much so that I wanted to make sure that nobody misunderstood. This is just in the context of inspired interpretation. Because I don't want to be looked at as a full-blown prophet of God and compare me with those of the Old Testament. I don't want you to make that mistake. Well, I wasn't ready yet, was I? But the whole point of it being is that, oh yes, I am. As much as Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, anyone you want to name, Moses, I'm not going to be bashful about these things, brethren. Do we understand what's going to be taking place in a few years and the things I'm going to be saying are far greater than things Moses ever said? Do you understand that everything written in all the prophets, God is bringing to pass in this time, your time, my time. We're the ones going to do it. So can we cower? Can we be bashful about all this and kind of hope that nobody, you know, that because, you know, how are people going to respond to this? How are people going to act to this? How are people going to, what are they going to say about you? I know what they're going to say. Isn't it clear? Man, we better get used to this. As soon as this book comes out, it's going to be a whole lot worse. And so we might as well just be real blunt about it and real upfront about it all, hadn't we? How does God speak to us, brethren? He is speaking powerfully to us. And I know that most of us know that. And for those of you who don't, quit playing games again. If you don't like the counsel I give to you, it blows my mind. I guess because I know what God's doing and I know how God's doing it. How anyone could say, oh, you're a man, you're a physical, and equate that with ministers in the past and Mr. DeCotch, and somehow, you know, what is happening there is somebody trying to find a reason why, well, you're human and look at all the mistakes people have made in times past. So, aren't you making mistakes in some of your counseling and some of the teachings you're giving? I'm just going to be real bold with you. No, I'm not. No, I am not. Not right now. We're close. Do we have all truth? No. Is God going to give us more? Yes. We're constantly growing and drawing closer and closer to God. We're at a brink of time, brethren, that we don't even begin to grasp. God's going to reveal things so powerfully so between now and the time the 144,000 come, and when they come, this world is going to be opened up to truth that boggles the mind. It truly does. So the time for being hidden or not seen is pretty much over with. It really is. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Do we understand that? It doesn't matter what people out here, how much fun they make, you know, or whatever takes place. That should make us stronger to understand. We have a job. Verse 21. What's going on here? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he is the head of the body, the head of the church, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's still going on. We're still growing as a part of a holy temple in the Lord. And God is still revealing things through his apostles, because of times past, as we begin to understand some of those things more, and His prophets, current day as well. So it shouldn't shock us that God is giving more, and some things, quite candidly, that you can't find in Scripture, because they are new to us. Just as any time when God has given something, they are new. It blows some people's minds, if they're weak. In whom you are being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, I can't cower, brethren. I can't hold back. I can't worry about what anybody thinks. I'm way past that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go back to some of the writings of Paul in Corinthians to build upon some of those things that do not always come from Scripture, because even there are things that were written through the apostles, of things that were established through them that aren't in the Old Testament. We need to understand how God has always worked. So there are things that don't always come from other Scriptures, but God is adding to the church through His apostles and prophets. That's the way it's always been. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. I say, and we're just going to cut into some particular matter here about, in this case, Paul is addressing some things in the church of Corinth about marriage, and because of a time of famine they were going through, and the expediency of making certain decisions within that area so that everyone would be unified in how they were following God and how they were responding to one another within the body. And so he addressed certain things, and he said, I say therefore to the unmarried widows. Okay, unmarried and widows, I should say. So individuals who have not yet been married, period, and to widows, meaning that their mate has died. It is good for them that they abide even as I. And that was single. That's what he's saying. I would at this time that they remain as me. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Now that's taking into context that everything is permissible for them to marry. That everything is right for them to go ahead and marry. There are some conditions where it isn't. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A unique expression. Many don't understand what this is talking about. What is he saying here? He's giving something here that is based on something that has been given before. Something to do about marriage. That he's saying, this is what I'm commanding you, but it's not coming from me. It's not my command. It comes from God. Let not the wife depart from her husband. So what is the command from God? We shouldn't divorce. First and foremost, God's desire for marriage is that people marry for the rest of their life until a mate die. Now, that doesn't always happen. And people have taken advantage, and things have happened in times past in the church. Blah, 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 blah. And I don't have time to go through it all. Different ideas that have come up, and it's been an excruciating thing for the church to go through, to live through. You know? Now, there are some situations where those things are allowed, and certain things happen in life. But see, our intent, if we first of all see it in life, is what? God's desire is that we take it seriously when we enter into it. Now, things don't always work out the way we want. And I look at all the marriages, things that have happened in the church, and how many people are separated in time, even within the church, let alone the world. And those things happen in life because you don't know what the other person is going to do. The other person may not be faithful. They may not be faithful to God. They may not be faithful to you. So it brings in some conditions that are really bad for marriage. You know, and so those have to be addressed in a different plane. And so they are. And God addresses them. But first of all, he's just showing here that first and foremost, this is the way it should be, with all the conditions being proper and right. Going on. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away, which is an expression for divorce, his wife. So what is it saying here? And I don't want to get into all these things about divorce and remarriage. But just to show you what Paul is talking about here, so that we can understand, he's explaining something here. He says that there are situations where people are married, and maybe something happens in life, and it gets to a point in time, people are called into the church or whatever, and there's something happens in the marriage. I could give all kinds of examples, but let's say here that they can't live together in peace and harmony anymore. But they're both in the church. And whatever it is that sparks something in their life that causes agitation and whatever, that causes them to have conflict, there are times when separation is better. I've counseled many people over the ages since I've been in the church about, you know, you come to a certain point and you can't grow spiritually if you're under this situation. You've got to get away for a time and get yourselves right with God. But even then, overall, with God and God's way, it should be for the desire of eventually becoming reconciled. But and if they can't, then they can stay separated, but not to remarry. Both are in the church. Okay. Think of an individual I just talked to recently here about this very subject. Two people in the body getting a divorce. Counseled with them about some of it and let them know from the very beginning, you both are in the body, in the church. You know, that's with the understanding, unless God reveals something else, that one is not. That'll come in time. That'll be made manifest in time. But if both are in the body and both are seeking, then in this particular case, it's better to divorce. But neither one of you will ever be allowed to date or to remarry in the body again. Blows my mind. Come to find out, the individual was dating and then moved in together before the divorce papers were signed and then sleeping together. Now, I ask, what scriptures can you give me that reconcile any of that? How can anyone think they can be around the body and do that? Well, to a lot of us, hopefully all of us, that sounds quite sick, quite distorted. And I'll give you a lot of other examples of things through counsel that people don't like and don't want to follow. And when you don't want to follow what God gives, it will never go right with you. And so this is what he's saying here. But notice, verse 12, but to the rest. Who are the rest? Who are the rest? And he makes a comment here. He says, speak I, not the Lord. He's making it real clear that this is something I'm commanding you. This is something I'm telling you. This to be done in the church. I'm telling you this. It doesn't come from anything you can read in Scripture. Did he have the right and the authority to do that? Absolutely. He says, if any brother have a wife that believes not. So now he's addressing something where both parties are not in the church. Only one is. And so he's saying, this is his judgment. This is what you're to do in the church. And she be pleased to dwell with him. In other words, she's not going to be contentious about what he believes. He's pleased to dwell with her, or with him, as it says here. And so the individual is not going to give them a problem about tithes, about the feast, about the Sabbath. They're not going to harass and harangue them. They're not going to try to push some other ideas and belief upon them. No, they're pleased to dwell together. And so he says, let him not put her away. And so in other words, the binding is still there of marriage. You're married. You took vows. Live by those vows. If the individual be pleased, even though they can't see nor understand what you understand, stay with them. And the woman who has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So, both ways. For the unbelieving husband, so he brings in another principle here of something that he's teaching the church to understand about how God's Spirit works. Something you can't go into any other verse in the Bible and read about. But Paul gave it. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, they have opportunity as they grow. They have to make the choices, but they have the ability. Other children out here don't have it, period. But they have the ability through time that if they make the right choices, God will work with them. But this world is strong, isn't it, in pulling people away, young and old alike. So, again, very strong, very powerful what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, unmarried. It says, I have no commandment of the Lord. Again, yet I give my judgment. So this is my judgment on the church. This is what we're going to do in the church. And you know, anybody went contrary to it? They cut themselves off from God, and people don't understand that. This is from God. And Paul even talks in that vein later on, in more places than just the ones in this chapter here. He goes on and talks about how that in a kind of a way, the saying, and I believe that I am of the Lord. You know, kind of like, I know this is of God, even though others may not. In other words, it's being a little facetious. That's the word I'm looking for. Just a little facetious, because he knows who he is. He knows that God's doing what he's doing through him. But anyway, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I believe that I have obtained mercy of God to be faithful. To be faithful to do what he gave me to do in the church. Am I perfect in any fashion or form? Absolutely not. I'm a human being. I have weaknesses. I have pulls. I have attitudes I get into. You know, I've told you about those things. There are battles we all fight. I get in traffic. I have to fight battles. That's why I like my wife to drive. And then I have battles with her. You know, we're human beings, and we have battles in the mind. We have weaknesses. We have pulls. But when it comes to what we've gone through in the last 10 years, brethren, we should have confidence to know how we've been led. Not one of perfection, but one of faithfulness to God. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound unto a wife? Now, he's talking about the condition because of the distress upon the church, because of the famine that was taking place and some of the other things that were going on at that time, difficulties financially in people's lives. He said, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. So he says, above all things, are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he's saying the conditions are so bad right now, this is not the time. This is the time to make things work, if they're workable, brethren. This is a time not to add to your conflicts in life, in the sense of the battles out here are so great financially and so forth, so that they lived in a very stressful time. So he said, don't add that burden to your life, because it's going to make it very difficult. You know, you get married, you go out here, and you're having a hard time to make it. It's just going to add greater pressures that in a marriage, you don't need those. So above all, strive to do that. But he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, you know, one who is not married before, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, we're not going to require this of you. If you are free to marry, this isn't the best time, but okay. So, in other words, they're going to be spared in that respect. They're going to be allowed to do so without, in the sense of being disfellowshipped from the church, because that's what the end result is if people don't follow guidance and direction that's given through the church. So again, all the way through here, balance and soundness and recognizing how God works with us, and that there are things that God gives at times that you don't turn to a specific verse in. And this is an example of that. And they're all through the scripture of things that Paul wrote and James wrote and John wrote and so forth. But very clear in some of this of what Paul had to say. You know, we're getting close to entering into a time. We're not there yet. This country is still doing quite well. But we're getting close to a time when it's going to become very, very difficult. Where it's going to be very difficult just to survive. And quite candidly, for people in the church who are older as a whole, who are working toward the first resurrection above and beyond all things, you know, there are some of you that are working toward a time of being in the millennial period, living on as a part of the church. But for those called to be first fruits, you know, this would be a time that I would advise, don't marry. You've got 2 years, maybe a year here, of making sure that you are spiritually on track and sound and solid with God. And don't get sidetracked from that now. But anyway, going on. And so Paul had to make various decisions because of the specific timing there. But some things had nothing to do with the timing. They were the way it was to be in the church always. And we have used these in the church as guidance and direction as to how God wants us to deal with certain matters. So we should all know and understand that God has worked through his leadership in different ways at different times, and that as time has progressed from the very beginning of man being placed on this earth, God has progressively revealed himself and his plan. And that is escalating right now. And it's going to escalate more and more until finally his family is finally here. This is a most momentous time in all of Earth's history. And I don't think that's really impacted us quite completely yet. We're standing on the brink of time when God again is getting ready to reveal himself much more powerfully and extensively to the whole world. So much of that revelation, again, is starting now as God works through me to do what He is going to accomplish over the next few years. And I cannot give, again, such understanding, confidence, and faith to anyone. It comes from God. It all has to do with our relationship with God. And only God can do that by communicating it to our mind. And His ability to do that through His will, through His law, is dependent upon our response to His working in us as to whether we are yielding ourselves to Him and His Son to deliver us, or whether we're resisting Him, denying Him, as we read about in John. Well, I've already mentioned a few of these things. I do want to read one other letter here that I was sent a while back, part of it, and I get criticized for not reading it all. I don't need to read it all. I read the pertinent points of things that need to be discussed, of things that need to be brought out into the open for people to learn from. I'm going to do this today to show you, brethren, that it's easy right now, if we allow ourselves to do so, to begin to be eaten up. There are battles out here on a spiritual plane that if you're not careful, you'll find yourself resisting and fighting against God. So here was one as an example sent, and if you think that it can't happen to you, think again, brethren. We have to be ever so careful and ever on guard to be of a right spirit toward God and everything, and not to find ourselves resisting and fighting Him. This individual starts out by saying, "Greetings to you and your family. This letter is about several different topics. You know, even God Himself allowed Abraham to question Him several times about the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction. Did God say to Abraham, 'You question me? If you question me, you're out'? No, He answered him." Now, where do you think that's coming from? What do you think the attitude of mind is here? Brethren, you should be able to see it very quickly. Here is an attitude that begins to question something and say, "Look, if I come and ask you certain things, are you going to kick me out?" Has that ever happened in the church? If anybody comes before God, if anybody comes to God's ministers and asks a question, always, 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 if we come in humility, if we come because we want to learn, if we come because we don't understand something and we genuinely desire an answer, how do you think God deals with us? You think we're just knocked out and kicked out? That isn't the way it works. It never has worked that way. And if we don't have confidence and understanding in that, then we are missing the mark spiritually. On the contrary, any scriptures, I've made it in the announcement again and again and again, if there are any scriptures you don't understand on the subject that was given at the feast, to ask them. Just like the one in Zechariah. It's one of the last ones I've been asked by a couple of different people. I think three or four different people by now. And I tell them, "Yep, this is the one I'm referred to. We're going to do it at the feast, and it's going to be one of the feast sermons." And to me, it's exciting. And it's exciting to me why God says we're going to wait till then, too. I didn't understand fully why. Now I understand fully why, because I've been working on the sermon. But again, brother, anybody has questions. But you know what? I had to explain to this individual. When Abraham came before God, he didn't come in a spirit that was divisive. He didn't come in a spirit that was resistant in the sense of a bad attitude, one filled with pride because there was a different mindset because we wanted to prove something else. It was done in absolute humility. Absolute humility. And God received it and listened. And Abraham kept questioning, "Well, God, what if? What if there are only 20? Well, God, don't become displeased with me, but what if there are 10? God didn't treat him harshly. God doesn't work that way. If there is a spirit and a desire that is outgoing, that is one of humility, if we don't have confidence in those things by now, brother, we don't understand God. We don't understand God's spirit. If we live by fear, something's wrong with us in the body. Now, there are things we should fear. We should fear going against God, just like I talked about certain things in the feast. If we reject the knowledge God gives to us, we should fear that. And we don't belong here. We've been given nearly a whole year now. There is absolutely no excuse for us. You know, if we are right before God and God's fitting us with His Holy Spirit, we'll see. We'll understand." So he said, "Did God say, 'Abraham, you questioned me, you're out'?" No, he answered him, "Yes, I'm not Abraham and you are not God, but the story is written. Many in this group have been around since worldwide. Many heartbreaks from ministers, members, and from the top, Mr. DeKotch. Then finally answers for what happened to the church through you." I marvel at this. How people, at what point did it cease to be from God? Well, I guess for some it's what happened at the feast. Anyway, everything that was given up that point ought to prove to people where God is and how God works. Going on. Then in the first book, you revealed you were a prophet of inspired interpretation. And now going out with book number two, revealing 2008, not of interpretation, but given, as you said, no teeth in the Bible to back this up. Absolutely. And I haven't been jumping up and down with joy of putting it on the book. It's hard. But like every other thing I've done it because I know where it comes from. And if I don't do it, well, I just know how it works. Then, if I'm not mistaken, you said the last of the seven thunders was left to you to decide what they would be. Again, no scripture to back this up. Well, you're going to receive a lot more than that in the book about the seven thunders. They're very strong, and there's a lot there. But it has to do strictly with being a prophet. Yes, absolutely. Also, in the revealing, you and the other person I mentioned were the two witnesses, which I didn't say the person's name, never have said the person's name. Very briefly on, concerning this person, you said to protect this person, and you were the spokesman. Well, you know, if it is in book number two, they are revealed, then radio and media sources, unless you put this person's name as well in the book, they're going to want to know who is the second. And if you tell them you are not going to say, then they'll probably ask, then why did you put it in the book that they are revealed? And not say who. Now, I've talked to the person since this time, and I hope they're of the same spirit today as they were a week ago and 2 weeks ago when I discussed this with them, but they knew as soon as they sent it that they were of a wrong spirit, and they got worked up. And I told them I was going to read this because, brethren, you need to understand how easy it is for something like this to happen, attitudes to enter in to where you begin finding fault with what God is doing and how God is doing it. That's the bottom line. If we can do those things to one another, how much more dangerous if we do it toward God's minister? So we should fear doing things toward one another, being of a wrong spirit toward one another, getting upset with one another without reconciling. It's all wrong. It truly is. And so, I hope all of us know the answer to this. It's really quite simple. It's really quite basic. It has been revealed. I don't have to say the name, but everyone with God's Spirit knows who I'm talking about. Everyone with God's Spirit knows who I'm talking about. And so it has been revealed. But I didn't write in a book, and I shouldn't have to write to any of you. It's been revealed to the church. There are things that God gives to the church, first and foremost, up front, before He does it. And how does He give it to the church first? Just like it says in Revelation. Just like it says in Revelation chapter 1. I'll just read that right quick. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. Was it John? Absolutely not. John wrote it. But it wasn't to come to pass in his days at all. So who are His servants? They're you. It's the church. It's us. That God is revealing those things that are shortly going to come to pass because now He's revealing what He gave to John. Very basic, frankly. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. So it was given through John. But it wasn't for John. It's just like for Daniel. It's like, write it and seal it because it's not for you. You know, it's not given to you to understand these things. It wasn't given to Mr. Armstrong to understand these things because it wasn't for his time. He understood a portion of it, a part of the picture as it applied to the end time because of understanding a prophecy that God gave him to understand concerning the keys of David, who Israel is. And so there are certain things there that are understood in part. But it's for now. Awesome. So, yeah. It has been revealed, and no, I'm not going to say the name until God tells me to say the name, and I might not say the name until the last 3.5 days before He returns. You understand I don't even have to say it to the world if I don't want to, if God doesn't want me to? until the day we die. It can be done within the hour when we die. Say all you wanted to know, we're both standing in front of you. And then wham. And it still fulfills everything that God said. Two witnesses, two prophets. Because there are going to be things said by both. Just that some aren't going to see nor understand. They're not going to get it. The church will. Anyway. See how God's stirring us up and helping us to prepare for what's coming, brother. We have a battle in front of us and we have to be strong in it. We have to be very bold in what we're doing. You can't do what God gives you here in Scripture. Like one accusation was given toward me that I'm waffling. When have you ever known me to waffle? To waffle back and forth in doctrine? To waffle back and forth in Scriptures? So sometimes people think that a certain thing in clarification is waffling. No, there are some things that are given that are clarifying to give more and more, to be stronger and stronger in what was given in the very beginning. Anyway, it's amazing how God builds things in us, brother. And I'm in awe of it. So no, I'm not writing in the book, and no, I'm not going to tell people in interviews, and no, I don't have to, and if it flies around out there, I'm going to say, I haven't said it yet. No, I haven't revealed it yet. It's not for you to know yet. I haven't given the name. I've already been asked that in emails from people outside this body. I've been asked it by some individuals, one individual in a very large organization, two different organizations, wanting to know if that's what I said. I told them, I haven't said any name yet. I haven't stated who the other one was. I just said who I was. I haven't given the name of the other one. I went on to tell a little bit. In some cases, there are one case in particular that there are things that are given to the church. But anyway. Going on in the letter. So there's been a lot given there. As you know, there is more. But those are the major outline. As you know, we have babes through mature growth in this group. Do you think everyone understands all that has been given, and unless they cause division and speak up to you, they should be put out? I made it very clear over things that people could be put out for. Cursing, using the F word, using God's name in vain. Yeah. If people want to continue doing that, if you don't have enough integrity before your God to shut your mouth and to honor God with your life, that you would use those kinds of terms and words in this world, you don't deserve to be in the body. You don't deserve to have fellowship in the body. So yes, I have no problem putting you out of the body. Like, oh, you're hard, you're harsh. Well, then you're calling God hard and harsh, because I know this comes from God's Spirit. Does God want to treat you like the Protestant world? Say, oh, you can come in and just have a foul, dirty mouth and speak the way you want to in front of your employees and use the F word and maybe the G and different words as well, and that's okay. I know it's hard out there, and this is the world, and that's the way the world is, and that's the way they talk out there. So, what a joke. I don't have any patience with anyone like that right now. I really don't. If you don't understand the seriousness of the times, what kind of patience do you think God has with you? On the contrary, how pleased is God with someone who would talk like that? So, we get down to smoking, a little thing like smoking. It really isn't a big thing. You know what? It really isn't a big thing. But if we have known this all of our lives in the church through Philadelphia and into Laodicea, that we're not supposed to do that, then what should we do? We should quit. Is it hard? Yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes some people have to wear a patch on their neck or whatever to have some nicotine until they can beat this, you know, and gradually wean themselves off even that because it's so addictive to the human body. I understand that. I appreciate that. But quit, because we just have always agreed that's the way it is. And it's not a thing of love toward other people. I can't stand it. You know, if you don't do it, and you're out in the open even, out in an open-air restaurant, and so people open up and it drifts your way, it just ruins the environment. I'm so glad that here in Georgia, when we go out to you, we asked for non-smoking. They said, oh, you're not from Georgia. It's outlawed in all of the restaurants I gather in Georgia to smoke, you know. Wonderful. Now, there are some other states like that. Great states. Because it's just repulsive. I'm allergic to it, quite candidly. A lot of people are. If you're away from that kind of thing, it bothers my eyes. It bothers me. It gets in my lungs. Times when I've been around that kind of an environment, I go lay down at night and I have a sore throat that night. Wake up the next morning sometimes with a real bad sore throat. And it bothers my speaking. So is it love toward others? No. So Is it a giant thing that we should ask people not to do it? If we've known all the time in the church we shouldn't do it? It's a little thing. But if we're not willing to do little things to honor God, what are we worthy of? What should God do and give to us? Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Going on in the letter, you said the God is was with you even in worldwide while Mr. Armstrong was leading. Did you not understand or wait to see if God would reveal it? Yet you stayed in the church. Were there other things you wondered about and still stayed in? I shouldn't have to answer that, but I will, for the sake of anyone out there who might have those questions in their mind. I shouldn't have to answer you in that, but I will. Because you see, a little seed like this can pollute a person's mind. Because what do you equate it with? Ah, Mr. Tkach. I remember he said something. Sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? So I'll go back a little bit with some history here. Was there anything else? No. This was the only thing. But if you understood my job, if you understood how God was working with me, if you'd understood the things that I've already told you about why these things happened the way they did, you would be at peace. But some are not at peace because there is a spirit around you stirring you up. Anyway, I was a student in Ambassador College in my senior year. And I went and going through some studying and reading the book of Acts, what I've given to you, about what Peter had to say on the day of Pentecost concerning David. And that the scriptures in the Psalms that were written by David were not about David. Why was he saying that to them? Because of the Jews. The Jews didn't understand things. Even Christ spoke about some things that are written in the Psalms and other places between Yahweh and Jesus Christ. And making it very clear, the Lord said unto my Lord. David was saying, the Lord, God Almighty, said to my Lord, David's Lord. And he said, if David called him Lord, the Christ, because that's who it was about, the Christ and Yahweh, what it said later on even, certain places he said, who's even Christ at that, whose father is he? But anyway, Peter was going on just to show some of these verses there in Psalm 110, I think it is, and Psalm 16 and some others anyway, making it very clear as he quoted some of these things. When you go back and look at the Old Testament, when it talks about the Lord said unto my Lord, brethren, those are very basic scriptures, making it very clear the Messiah was not Yahweh. So what do you do? What are you supposed to do in the church? I'm a student in college. I do not have access to Mr. Armstrong, but I know how God works. It's something that we should understand very deeply how God works. And certainly in those days, and from that time on, Mr. Armstrong talked a great deal about government. There is a way that the church is governed. There's a way that doctrine. By this time, I'd already seen what happened with the Pentecost thing. And I would fear to push my own ideas and ways, so I didn't do that. I discussed it with a couple of students when I first saw it and then realized I'd made a mistake because it hurt them. And I quickly left it and prayed that it would leave their minds, and it did, thank God, at that time. And so I did the next thing that I could do. I went to an evangelist in the church who was the head of a college, and I presented it to him, and he did not receive it. Not only did he not receive it, but by the time I left the office, I was feeling pretty low because he pretty much chewed me up and spit me up. And I knew from that point on that we weren't going to have a whole lot of relationship anymore because I knew he already had me pegged. Why are you pushing this? Why? I wasn't pushing it. I was asking him about it and telling him that I felt that there was something here that was true about Yahweh and God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I felt and believed with all my being that I did what I was supposed to do. It was rejected. That's a part of God's government. An evangelist in God's church who was over the entire college. I couldn't go any farther without going directly to Mr. Armstrong. I did not have access. I'm a student. I'm not a minister. Who am I? I truly believe that with all my being. I know I'm nobody. And so I never brought it up again. In different times in my life, it came up. I believe what it said. No, I could never teach on that if it came out as a matter of teaching something, because And some say, well, why didn't you, you stayed in the church? Yes. Stupid. Duh. I knew where God's church was. I've always known where God's church is. Thank God. God blessed me to know that, to see that. But because I went through the channels that I believed I was supposed to, I came with the conviction as time went on that for whatever reasons, if God wants Mr. Armstrong to know it, you know what? God will give it to Mr. Armstrong. I did what I believed I could do, and I believed I could do no more at that point. I knew if I wrote about it, the same thing would happen because it goes through certain channels and never get to Mr. Armstrong. And I knew, felt confident that the same thing would take place as what took place with this evangelist. So I was feeling low enough as it was. And believed fully that this wasn't for this time. Or if it was to come out, that God would bring it out. God's in control. So what else do you do? Did I make mistakes in it? I may well have. I don't know. But I believe with all my being, I know why it happened the way it did then. I was tried and tested with something for 30 years. What will you do with it? Will you cause division with it? Never did, brethren. My wife and I talked a little bit about it at different times, and very little. She would ask a question at different times. It bothered her. So I didn't like to talk to it about her. I believed that when God's time would be, that He would reveal it. And with all my being, even as a minister, it was not my authority to do so within the body. I really put it away. During the time of, from when I was first ordained on, it was not a big thing in my mind. It wasn't an obstacle. We didn't have to have it for salvation. We had everything we needed as far as the truths that God had revealed through Mr. Armstrong. And I knew who I was. It wasn't my place. God has the power to give what He will to those whom He will, who are in authority to do something. And if it was for them to have, He would give it to them. It wasn't for me to do. And we would all be wise to learn from this. Truly. But you see, if God has a plan of something He's going to do in the future, which is what I believe with all my being is what it was, then I did have the authority. It did come to a point in time as God's prophet, as an apostle, to establish things in the church, if it be from God. So that's why it finally came to that point in time where all of a sudden God made it amply clear, starting in New Zealand, just like every other doctrine I've ever gone into, just like 2008, just like the first book, the second book, and every doctrine we've had before this that we've gone into, God's worked with me in the same way, always. And I yield myself to the same process. And I know where it comes from. That is my confidence. That is where I am from, in the sense of knowing how God works with me. Everyone that God has ever worked with, they have known how God worked with them. You know, they've had to have confidence in that. And some things you can't deny. With us, it's been a little bit different. With Mr. Armstrong, you know, he didn't have the ability, he didn't have the opportunity to be taken out into the wilderness for 3.5 years like Paul did, to be taught directly by Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ manifested Himself to him, because He definitely did at different times in Scripture. You can read about it. Different occasions to Paul. Not to the others, but you find it with Paul because of what God was doing through him. Incredible. Never did to Mr. Armstrong. He never had that opportunity. It's strictly by faith. What came into the mind and what he wrote and what he preached. And he grew in confidence of how God worked with him. So I had to do the same thing. So anyway, I hope that answers it, that I tried. It didn't go through. I learned a lesson from that, that God is almighty and all-powerful. And if something is to be revealed to His church, He'll do it in His time. Even when I had been given more authority as far as being over the church at this end time, over Laodicea, when I knew that I didn't push that doctrine. It would have been wrong for me to have done it. If I had pushed it ahead of time, even though I believed it with all my being, it would have been wrong for me to be presumptuous and to throw it out at you. God would have dealt with me quickly. Not because it was false, but because it was wrong to do it until it was His time. And He revealed in His time. And I did it in His time. And that's why I made comment. I truly didn't believe God would reveal it until Jesus Christ returned. I thought that that's when He would certainly do it. Because everything was to be revealed at that time anyway about God, about Jesus Christ and so forth. He'd make it abundantly clear. But He's let us have a head start in that and a lot of other things as well. So anyway, I hope that answers that a little more deeply, so that we don't begin to equate certain things and think we have means or grounds to say, oh, Mr. DeCosta had a lot of things, and finally he brought them out. You know, well, why do you think those things happen like that? Counterfeit things that happen all through time. They've always been around. They'll always be around till we get to the end. Going on here, it says in the letter, you say we shouldn't just wait on 2008. We should put ourselves into it. And I'm not sure what that's referring to exactly. You have also said if it didn't come about then, you weren't who you said. That was when you first talked on it. I haven't heard you mention that in some time. But that no 2000 Feast of Tabernacles will be set up and you would be leaving to do what a witness basically you hinted would do in the last 3.5 years. One way or another, you're gone in 2008. Is this not a lot to absorb for a babe or for a mature growth? You know, if God gives it to your mind, He just gives it to your mind. Is it a lot to absorb? If you try to do it on your own, yes. It all depends on your relationship with God and what God just puts in your mind. Because just by hearing, I've had people tell me, I heard it, I believe it. Yeah. So, yes, I'll say it again. I thought I'd said it a lot more than this, but maybe I haven't. Yes, it's all about 2008. Yes, there will be no feast that I'll be conducting in the year 2008. How hard do you think it is to say that? How hard is it, do you think, to lay everything on the line ahead of time because you're convicted of where it comes from, like everything else you've been given, and saying, this is that year? Like everything else that you have to say at different times that you're given to say, and you realize without any evidence, period, and you have to say it, I'm saying it. I'm living by faith with everything else and the way God has worked with me in the past. And we have to make our decisions. Are we going to do the same thing? Don't expect it to be easy. It's giving a whole lot different definition to Gideon and the little army that ran down the hill. It just wasn't easy. It wasn't a cakewalk. They weren't walking. They were running with all their might. They threw themselves into what they did. And that's what we have to do. Individual goes on to say, I am not a smoker, but when you said in 1 week time, 1 week's time, if you haven't quit smoking and you're sitting in services, you're a liar, hypocrite, and you're out of the body. And if you heard any of us cussing, you would ask them to leave and not come back. Yes, 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 that's true. Well, if they slipped, not on regular speech, on someone, and someone heard them, they told you, but the person repented to God, would you still put them out? We need correction and to change and be trying. This is true. So again here, you know, I understand there's desire, concern here for something that's being said as strong as it was said, but it's the way it is. And yes, I would ask everyone who is doing these things to leave and to not be liars, because if we do them in the body, we're lying. Like the individual that was sleeping with a woman who wasn't even divorced yet. He's lying. He's lying, 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 lying. Lying to himself, lying to God. How on earth? And so, yeah, if we don't do what God gives to us and we do something different, we're lying. I mean, you can't pad that any other way. You can't make it seem nice. It just isn't nice. It's ugly. It's pitiful. It's sick. It's perverted. It's distorted. Twisted. Sorry. And so we have to be faithful and true to God. We have to be honest to God. Now, if someone does something and they were to slip and someone overheard them, brethren, please understand, God is always merciful. That's why we went in the sermon series about mercy and in respect of understanding how God is merciful to us. He's very forgiving if we deeply repent of something. But as a whole, when some insist and have a wrong attitude and they're going to continue to do what they want to do, then they'll not come back and they won't be back, period. Because you see, it's too late. They're too far gone. They've had every opportunity. And I know God, in this respect, after they've been given all those opportunities, is not going to deal with them in that regard. So anyway, But you said, going on here, the next paragraph, but you said you learned one thing from Mr. DeCotch, that you were a sheriff. Are the six shooters back on? Attitude? Better believe it. And, you know, I'm going to do boldly what I have to do before God. And we have to decide, is this the church of God? I know the vast majority of you decided that a long time ago. But if others of you aren't sure yet, and you want to look upon it in that way, as the six shooters being back on and being a sheriff, so be it. God says charity is above all, and if we don't have charity, we become as a sounding brass. Even with the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have faith to remove mountains, without charity, we have nothing. Yeah, absolutely true. You know, and that's one thing about things that are sometimes set out, a little truth and a whole lot of error. Anyway, continuing on with the sermon here, brethren. We have to be ever so careful we don't get in a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. Either we're in this all the way with all of our being toward God. We're confident of the things we've been given. We just believe when we hear it. As a whole, brethren, we do. When we hear something, that's how we learn. And we believe and we have confidence. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And above all things, I hope you can get that message today. Because if we don't understand the spiritual war going on out here, there are going to be more casualties. And God will bring others along to replace you. It's the way it's working right now. It's been working that way for a long time now. Casualties, others come along. Casualties, others come. And you know what? We're getting stronger and stronger and stronger in the body. The more we're cleaned up and the different ones that God brings along, the stronger we become. It's an awesome thing. It's an exciting thing. God is all powerful, brother, and God is almighty indeed. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. Let's consider how dangerous spiritually such attitudes can be and how they can come to be. Knowing that a spirit world is stirred up more than ever and is going to become stirred up much more. God has been, brethren, and is warning us about this. We need to take it ever so seriously. That's why we must clean up our lives, because you want to be ever so close to God, because therein is your power, therein is your life, therein is your strength, because greater is He that's in you. When you have that confidence because you know it, does that mean we won't stumble and slip and sin? Absolutely. But we can repent. But we got to keep fighting, and we got to keep moving forward. We got to see this as a war that it is. The spirit world is stirred up horribly out here. And it's not going to get any better. As we go into the midst of this battle, they're going to become so steaming mad. They really are. They're already mad. But you haven't seen anything yet. The closer they get to what they know is coming, the more they see their time is running out, the more stirred up they're going to be. You want to be with God. You want to be close to God. You want to be honoring God in everything you can do. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conduct. It can be in conversation. Generally comes out in conversation first, and that's why these words are generally translated this way, but it's about conduct. Let him show out of his good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. A teachable spirit. It's what we always have to have in the body. God has called us as disciples to learn, and then He teaches us. That's how God speaks to us. But if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, or in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That's what's going on out here. Lying against the truth. Lying against what was given at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because we're wanting to hold on to something different. Not liking certain counsel out here that's being given. And that's sometimes the crux in the heart and core of why people choose to do what they do. Because they don't like the counsel. Because they want to do something different in their lives. And they have a bad attitude. And get bitterness built up. You know, bitterness is like a cancer. It just eats away at you. It eats and eats and eats. To where people will attack me and will attack my wife. Amazing. Excused of not reading a whole letter. Didn't have to. You know, things said about my wife and so forth. Amazing. You have to bring all that garbage out. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. Don't. Basically, like I said, don't lie. Nothing to glory in that. Well, that's what he says, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's where it comes from. It comes from Satan. It comes from demons. Just bad attitudes and a bad spirit. It's just a bad attitude and a bad spirit. And for us in the church, you won't have those things if you're close to God. That doesn't mean you're not going to have battles from time to time, but you'll nip it in the bud and you'll apologize or you'll make it right. You'll strive to do what is right. But you won't let something eat away like a cancer inside of you to where you start spewing out venom and hatred. And when you talk to different ones and you start talking about different ones. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. People don't know what they're doing. And it just gets worse and worse. Their blindness becomes greater. Look at the scattered church out there. I marvel at this whenever I think back about it, about different ministers. We were talking about that the other night here. And I think about different ministers out here that we've known at different times. And everybody as a whole in the very beginning, it was different ones that were given an opportunity to acknowledge what was true and what was right and what was happening in the church. And then when certain ones made a decision to go off on a tangent on something, something Protestant, something off the wall, something about tithing that was distorted, you know, like one individual did, start teaching, believing that there's one tithe you can use in three different ways. That's what it's talking about back there in the Old Testament when it talks about first, second, and third tithe. You know, it's one tithe, but to be used in three different ways. And if you use it all for the Feast of Tabernacles, there's not much left for God. You know, if you decide, we're going to spend it all for the feast or give it away to some hospital someplace else, you're not giving it to God in these nice charitable good works, like this individual was saying, this minister. He went off base so fast and everything else. The mind goes so quickly. One individual that stood up to Mr. Koch and Joe Jr. for some time. And all of a sudden, when he started going off on Protestant things, it was mind-boggling. I had invited him up to speak to the church one week. And he came up, and we were there Friday night, and he started talking about things and different ones he'd been communicating with out there. They were all going to meet there that next day, plus the group we had there in Toledo and Detroit. And he started telling me the weirdest things. This is bad. And I was hoping in his sermon there wouldn't be anything he'd go into that. And I didn't have the guts to stand at that time. I should have put a stop to it right then and said, you know, if you believe some of these things, you're not speaking tomorrow. But I didn't. I let him speak. And the following Sabbath, I had to let him know, I have to correct what you said. I could do it now very easily. But then I couldn't. We're still weak. God was still strengthening us in the church. Amazing. But I'm amazed how quickly people can go off base. And that's what it's talking about here. This wisdom descends not from above. If it's ours and we cut ourselves off from God, thinking we're not cutting ourselves off from God, but we're standing up nobly for what's right, and we've made ourselves a preacher, a teacher, a prophet. That's what some people are doing. They don't even know it. Because they're telling you what the truth is from what their perspective is. Earthly, of the earth, of the world, sensual. Sometimes because we want something different. We want something physical that we can't have, that we're being told we can't have, and so we go after it. And that's what we really want. Or it's just strictly of something that's stirred up by demons. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, strife, not peace. You know, God's Spirit, it will give you peace and confidence in what you do is right and just. And not constant turmoil and venom coming out all the time. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But this wisdom, it says here, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know, when someone comes and says, oh, are you going to just kick us out? I know where they're coming from. They're already eaten up with certain things in their mind. So they fed on the mind so much so that they don't understand anymore how God works. That if we have a humble spirit, you know, that God's going to deal with us in a unique way. That's with mercy and with patience. To whatever extent that can be given, depends upon us. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, no favoritism. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what happens. Things must be dealt with because they're right before God. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. And brother and I plead with you on that one. That in some places, if there are some individuals not getting along, that you nip that in the bud quickly, because that can get out of hand so fast right now. Because the world, spirit world, is so stirred up out there. They will use that to where you won't even know what hit you. It'll become so great in your mind. A little hill, puny little hill, made into a gargantuan mountain in your mind. to where you just can't see your way through of even dealing with the other party. You're so right in what you're doing and they're so wrong, and your insides are so eaten up toward them with bitterness and anger. That can't be in the body. That can't be in the church of God. Nip those things in the bud. Ask God for forgiveness, because it's wrong to have such feelings toward another brother. It just isn't right. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? That's not written to the world. It's written to the church. When these things happen in our life, when people can't get along, when things are stirred up out here and there's fighting and there's bickering and there's accusation going on and flying around, where does this come from? Do they not come hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? There's something else you want rather than what God's giving you? God's giving you the ability to glorify Him more, the ability to see Him more clearly when you read scriptures that excite you and stirs you up when you see things that you hadn't seen before, that give greater meaning and purpose to God, toward God, and magnifies what God is doing in through His entire family. That's a beautiful thing. But if we don't have that, and something else is being stirred up, it says you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. That's why God sees things. If we don't get along with someone else, if we have bitter envying in our heart, accusation in our heart toward another brother, an accusative spirit, you know, tearing down someone else, rather than going and striving to work things out and be reconciled, it's like murder. That's what God says. It's murder. We don't see it that way as human beings. We just see the other person. They're wrong. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You know, according to God's will. We still want God to be in our lives when we're having problems with another brother in the body. And we expect then God to intervene and answer our prayers. God says, if you don't do things the right way, if you don't follow His law, His way, and make things right with a brother, how on earth do we expect Him to live in us and to work through us and to give us His love? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Is something else you're trying to accomplish than what you're supposed to be accomplishing? You adulterers and adulteresses. That's the way God calls it. It's spiritual idolatry. Spiritual adultery. Because it's not of God. God lets us know the right way of dealing with things and we're to do it His way. Anything else, we raise something else up. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now I get a charge in a way because I see God laugh at people's folly when they mock Him and mock His minister and mock what is said to them, what was given at the Feast of Tabernacles, when people mock that. I understand more fully how God laughs at their calamity, laughs at their folly, you know, because no one's going to mock God and get by with it, brother, in the body. And how much more mocking could there be when God says, this is the way I am, this is the way it is, and this is the way my son is. Understand it in the balance that it is. And people mock that and make fun of that. And they go back and say, well, Mr. Armstrong said this and this and this, and I've explained all those things, and yet people won't accept it. I told my wife, you know what? Or we were talking. You know what Mr. Armstrong would believe today if he were alive? The exact same thing I do. But if he were alive today, he'd be the one establishing it and setting it in the body as God's apostle, because God would be revealing it through him. That's how it would be working. And he'd be exactly on the same page. He would have corrected the other things just like he did Pentecost. I know where he'd be, because we're the same mind. It's God's mind. But people want something different. So God says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Make themselves an enemy to God. That's basically what is happening. People make themselves an enemy to God. Blows my mind. Every one of those letters flying around out there, every time somebody has this fellowship, they made themselves an enemy to God, but they justify in their mind, no, you're out of the church. We're not out of the church. Sad. They don't have long to wait to find out the difference there. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God can't work with a mind that's filled with pride, that already has its mind made up, that's already made judgment against something that's contrary to God's Word and God's teaching and God's instruction. But He'll work with us if we're of a humble spirit, always. And so if we slip and we fall and we do something stupid and we come and say, hey, yes, I did do that and I repent deeply. Please, please. How do you think God's going to respond to that? You know, as long as there's time, He'll work with us. You'll give us that opportunity. There comes a day when there's no more time for even this. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist these things that are happening out here right now. Resist this power that's just like pressure in the air. It's all around. It's so stirred up right now. Resist the attitudes, wrong attitudes that come in your mind that magnify something small and make it look bigger. Where do those things come from? Well, we have the proclivity ourselves as human beings. But they manifest it many times over. That's how God's going to bring about certain things at this end time with Europe. It's already in their mind. It's already in the mind of various leaders to do certain things over there. But when certain demons and Satan himself are let loose, they just stir up something that's already there and magnify it many, many times greater to bring it to pass so that 3.5 years will come and go quickly. Otherwise, things would take a lot longer and man would suffer a whole lot longer. God is mercifully going to have it all happen in a speedy, swift 3.5 years. So draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God doesn't want us to be double-minded, swaying back and forth, not confident of where we're going. You know, and so when we have this in our being from time to time, but God says, repent. Repent when you see sin. Repent in the wrong that's in your life, because we all have things to repent of every day. But keep fighting. Keep fighting the fight that's in front of you. We'll go on next Sabbath with one more sermon in this series because there are other scriptures we need to cover. So we will have a part 4, or we may start a new series and put that part into it. But, you know, brother, we should know deeply how God speaks to us, how God works with us in our lives. It's always been the same. If you were around in Philadelphia, it's the same way. There's the same way that God works with us, leads and guides and directs us. We went through a horrible time. We went through a horrible upheaval, a time of great tribulation upon the church. And that has done a number on us. But we're way past that. And we should be renewed in spirit. We should be confident and bold with where we're going and what we're doing. We truly should be. You don't have much longer to go. Awesome to understand that.